Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight, I will just lay foundation. This is an Easter season, and so it's important for us to understand the foundations of the Christian faith, the pillars that our belief system rests upon. Thank you, Father. 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 I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to verse 4. There's a lot of biblical exegesis that I'll be doing in the course of this conference, just to bring perspective to our belief system and to strengthen our faith. And so tonight, I want to lay a brief foundation just to let you know the price that was paid for this belief system to be possible. Our faith is not a function of mental arguments. What we are dealing with here is highly organic. It's beyond an intellectual debate. It's something deep, so deep that the very essence of life anchors on it. And so it's important for everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus to have an understanding of the things that, can you just let them be? Just let them be. Just let them be. When they are done, they can move back. It's important for you to understand what went down to validate what you profess today. Because if you don't know it, you may assume they are just biblical verses you quote, or in intellectual debate you engage in. But it's deeper than that. That's why it holds sway in heaven, on earth, and in Hades. It has power in heaven, on earth, and in Hades. And usually, as ministers of God, sometimes we are encumbered with the needs of people. Many times you come for service, there are many sick people that you need to minister to. There are many people in business that you need to teach principles of succeeding and principles of integrity in order to succeed and also to stay sane while they carry out their businesses. So we are usually encumbered by the needs of the people we minister to. And so sometimes we don't really have time to come back to examine the foundation of the gospel. This is why Easter seasons like this are a very beautiful season. Not for the ritual or the religiosity of this day, but it gives us the opportunity to go back, to re-examine the gospel, and to be sure we truly understand what is most surely believed amongst us. And so tonight, I may not have time to delve into the biblical exegesis, but I just want to lay a foundation so you understand what was done. that becomes the basis of your belief system. That way you will approach what you do and what you believe as a life, not just as a religion that you were called into or as a mental thing you engage. Praise the Lord. And so Paul summarized for us very beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 3 to 4. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And number two, he said, and that he was buried. And number three, he said, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. So the three major emphasis of our belief system is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't understand the significance of these three experiences that Jesus had on your account, you may call yourself a Christian, but experientially, you will never walk in the Christian life. You will still struggle with sin, you will still live like the natural man, and you will never enjoy the resurrection power. And so Christianity will become like a fiction to you. When you see somebody who understands it, walking in it, it will look so unbelievable to you that you may doubt it if you were asked on a one-on-one basis if it was true. Can I shock you? If I took a census here now and asked, how many of you have been able to live above sin for the last 1 month, you'll be shocked. In fact, some people don't believe it is possible. And then if I go further to let you know that there is somebody here who has lived above sin for the past 10 years, you may respectfully say, amen. But in your heart, you'll say, Habba. Habba, Habba, Habba. What are you trying to say? Because you don't believe it's possible to live above sin. You don't believe it. Because you have not understood the mystery of the cross, the death and the burial. And so you have not won the victory over flesh. The reason we teach these things is so that you can experience them. Not so that you know them and argue them. We teach these things so that you can handle them and experience them. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we looked upon, which our eyes saw and we handled of the word of life. So they heard it and they handled it. The essence of teaching this truth is not so that you know something new to preach or to argue with someone. It's so that you handle and experience it. So if you understand these three foundations of the Christian faith, you will win the war over flesh. And number two, you will live the resurrected life, the glorious life that has defeated sickness and death. I can tell you there are many believers who have not known what sickness is for more than 20 years. Not because they are doing something special, but they know something that brings their body under the government of that revelation. This is why we teach the gospel of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. And so the three major pillars of the Christian faith is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what the 3 days that we celebrate in the Easter season represent. The first day represents the day of the death. The second day represents the day of the grave. And the third day represents the day of the resurrection. But like I told you, it may be difficult to begin opening scripture. So let me go historical a bit and explain a few things to us. You know, when did Jesus die? Was it on a Friday? How many of you believe Jesus died on a Friday? Some people are not even sure. Okay, if you are not waving your hand, on what day did he die? On what day did he die? What's going on? If you don't know this, that means if you met a Muslim now, he can convert you to Islam. Because he can just fought your belief system immediately. Let me read a scripture. You know, sometimes we do so much of fire that we undermine the truth of scriptures. And people are not strong, even though they have a lot of fire. Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. It says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of earth. That means Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and for what? Three nights. So let's begin from Friday. He died in the evening because he was crucified by 9 and he gave up the ghost by 3. And they hurried to bury him before the Sabbath. Praise the Lord. So even if we assume that the first day was gone, so he died and he was put in the grave on the first night, which was Friday night. Because if he died by 3 and he was buried that evening, probably by 6 o'clock. So the first day was not counted. He wasn't buried on the first day. He said he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He didn't say he died for 3 days. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So if he was buried on Friday evening, that means Friday was not counted. It's Friday night that was counted. And so Friday night is the first night. Saturday morning or Saturday is the first day. Saturday night is the second night. And then Sunday he rose from the dead. So your Jesus was in the grave for 1.5 days. We are going historical. We are not entering scriptures yet. But let's read another scripture. In John chapter 9, chapter 19, verse 31. The Bible said, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that they should break his legs that they might die and be taken away. So they said, these guys were not dying. The day is about to end. And the next day is a Sabbath day. Now, if this Sabbath is Saturday and Jesus rose on Sunday, that means Jesus was in the grave for one night. It would have violated the scripture. But if you study historically, there is what the Jews call the high Sabbath, that is usually on a Thursday. So the day Jesus died was not a Friday, it was a high Sabbath, which was on a Thursday. So Jesus was buried the first night on a Friday night, and the second day on a Thursday night, into Friday morning. So first night was Thursday night, first day was Friday, second night was Friday night, second day was Saturday, third night was Saturday night, and third day was Sunday morning. So he rose from the dead. Are we together? Why did I go over the rigor of explaining this? It's to let you know that the pain was a week-long pain. It was not a weekend thing. The man suffered for a whole week. So that you have an understanding of what happened to Jesus. It's not something that happened by weekend that was casual. Now, before we talk about the days he was in the grave, remember, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he ate on that Wednesday night. And from that Wednesday night, he was overtaken with agony. And according to scientific research, this is not religious research. Because if you study the Journal of American Medical Sciences, they took time to study. There is a document called The Physical Death of Jesus. Not bringing religion, not bringing anything spiritual. Let's study the physical dimension of his death first to see how logical this thing sounds. Now, there was so much sorrow in Jesus' heart that when he went to the garden to pray, the Bible said the sweat that came out of him was as the clot of blood. And medical science makes us understand that is the worst state of fear and agony. It's called melancholy. So Jesus dreaded the death so much so that he was dying 1,000 times from Wednesday. He died 1,000 times from Wednesday. His death did not begin on Thursday. The sweat coming out of his body was as thick as blood. And when he went to pray, The Bible said he fell on the ground. It didn't say he knelt down. It didn't say he lay down. He was so full of grief that when he walked away from his disciples, he fell down. He was terrified and literally shaking. And when he was there groaning the first hour, he came back to the disciples and said, "Can't you wait with me for just 1 hour?" And the Bible said he went back. That means this man was so afraid that he was seeking prayer support. And he couldn't hide it. He came back the second time. They were still asleep. So he went back. He didn't bother them. And the third time, he began to negotiate with the Father. What was completed before the foundation of the world, he participated in it as part of the Godhead. He came back in time and said, "Wait, this negotiation we had, is it not possible to change it? Is it possible to renegotiate this? Can we look for another strategy of saving man?" To let you know the level of dread, the level of terror that he went through. Remember, Jesus is the Word. So he's actually the one. When the Bible said the scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus is the one he's talking about. So the scripture cannot be broken. Want to utter the scripture because of terror. And he said, he didn't hide it. For the first time, the will of the Son was different from the will of the Father. For the first time in the history of God, he said, "This is not my will. If it were for me, let this cup pass me by. However, not my will, but thine." So the pain was so much that the will of the Godhead was divided from the first time. That means the existence of the Trinity was threatened because of your salvation. For the first time, the Godhead was not on one page on a matter. Remember when they created the world, they said, God said, "Let us make man." It was done. God said, "Let there be light." It was done. They have always been one in will, in mind, and in action. But when it came to this juncture, the existence of the Godhead was threatened for you and I to be saved. If Jesus had not submitted his will, an undefinable mystery would have happened in the existence of the world. Because the Bible said, "Hear, O ye Israel," Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, "the Lord your God is one God." For the first time, one would have splitted. And in that sorrow, after he was done praying, he woke up and came to the disciples and said, "Let's go, it is time." Now, Bible scholars, some predicted that he was arrested at 12 midnight. That he prayed 3 hours. When they got into the city, prepared the table and ate bread, got into the garden, it was probably around 9. Between 12 midnight and 6 a.m., Jesus was tried 6 times. He was tried 3 times by the Jewish authorities. Annas tried him. Caiaphas tried him. The Sanhedrin tried him. This was in 6 hours. A quick trial at night. And you know, when they try people at night, they want to force guilt on them. So they oppress them, they molest them, they accuse them. He was even slapped in order to force guilt on him. And they decided to force blasphemy on him. Because Anna told him, "I adjure you in the name of God. Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "You have said so." And he said, "There's no need to hear from anybody. You are guilty of blasphemy." And so they took him to Pilate. Now, Jesus was crucified by 9 a.m. in the morning. So between 6 a.m. and 8 a.m., the Roman authorities tried him 3 times. Because when Pilate tried him first, he said, "I found no guilt in this man." So he sent him to Herod. And Herod tried him and found no guilt in him. And sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate tried him and found no guilt. So between 12 midnight and 8 a.m. in the morning, Jesus was tried 3 times. 3 times by the Jews and 3 times by the Gentiles. The Jews found him guilty. The Gentiles did not find him guilty. Now when Pilate discovered that he was not guilty. He wanted to do something to appease the Jews so that they will leave him. In those days, when they are scourging a criminal, there is a pillar like this. And then they tie your both hands around the pillar and hang you so that you cannot shake. And when they tie you like that, you are stripped completely naked. Now, the whip the Roman people use is made of wood and animal skin. At the edge of the whip, they have broken bottles, broken bones, wires, and metals attached to it. And one of the strand of that whip will usually have between 7 to 18 other strings. So when they wipe you once, you are taking at least 10 strokes per time. And every time they wipe you, the bottles, the bones, the wires will stick to your skin. So when they pull it out, they tore your skin out. It was on record that on one occasion, they flogged the man. And when they were done, the whole back, only the spinal cord remained. That means the whole skin was butchered off. On another occasion, they said the whip caught somebody and tore out his intestine. That is to tell you how deep those bones can enter and pierce a man. Usually when a man is flogged, he is no longer recognizable. He is denatured. So the idea behind that punishment is to mutilate and dehumanize you so that when you go out, you cannot be recognized anymore. It was considered to be a death sentence. In Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14, the Bible said he was without figure. So when they dealt with Jesus and he left that place, you won't know if this is a man or a beast. Because the whip, some of it will attach to your eyes, some of it your neck, some of it your back, and some of it your leg. They didn't just flog your back, they flogged every part of you. If it touches your eye, it tears it out. If it touches your cheek, it tears it out. If it reaches your intestine, it tears it out. Anything it does, it tears you out because it's a death sentence. Now, many people say Jesus was flogged 39 strokes, but that's not true. It is the Jewish people that scourges with 39 strokes. In fact, the Bible recorded that a thief or a man guilty of treason should be flogged 40 strokes. But when they discover that the 40th stroke usually kill, they remove one and makes it 39. But according to history, the Romans don't flog 39 strokes. The Roman flogs you until you are considered mutilated. They will flog you until you are considered dehumanized. That's when they stop. So he was flogged by Romans. He wasn't flogged by Jews. So it's possible that he was flogged more than 40 strokes. Now, according to research, no criminal has ever been flogged and crucified. Because the scourging is a death sentence. So when you are scourged, they let you go. It's either they scourge you or they crucify you. Jesus is the only person in history that was both scourged and crucified. Because of the level of fluid that comes out of you, usually it is on record that the moment they are done flogging you, three things happen to you. Number one, you dehydrate so much that thirst alone can kill you because every fluid in your body comes out. Number two, your body enters a shock that results in cardiac arrest. So most of the people that don't die of pain, they die of heart failure because of what happens to them. So after Jesus was flogged, Pilate expected that the Jewish people would have said he's a useless being after all, because this is as good as dead. But when they brought him out, they still shouted, "Crucify him." And I will tell you why he must be crucified. Because if you don't know why, you will not appreciate what has happened to you. After that happened, they now gave him the cross. Obviously, he couldn't carry it because there was no strength in him. He was already a dead man. And they trekked for about 600 meters from Pilate's location to the place of the cross in Golgotha. When they got to that place, another sorrow entirely began. What you saw in your Bible pictures and your movies is that when you are crucified, they put something that supports your weight, both at the back and at the leg. That is not the Roman crucifixion. In the Roman crucifixion, you are naked. And they crucify you on your wrist. Because usually, the practice before was in your palm. But they discovered that the bones and the cartilages of the palm cannot bear the weight of the person. So they started crucifying people at the wrist. And so they crucify you on your wrist and on your two toes. When you are crucified like that, the whole weight of your body hangs on your wrist and on those toes. And you hang there. So Jesus was hanging there for 6 hours. Between 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Now, this is the pain of crucifixion. It's not just the sorrow of the weight you feel. Usually, that weight is called excruciating pain. The word excruciating was derived from the word crucifixion. Cruciate is from cruci, and cruci is cross. Because they have never imagined that kind of pain before. Only when the technology of crucifixion was brought in was that allowed. Now, when you are hanging on the cross, usually your weight hangs down. So the posture that is usually assumed is either you go by this side of the cross or you go by that side, because you can't be directly behind the cross. So when you hang on the cross, it is medically proven that because your abdomen will bend too deeply, your diaphragm will be squeezed, so you will suffocate. So if you are going to breathe on the cross, what you will do is that the nails on your wrist, you will pull yourself up to straighten your diaphragm before you can breathe. So for those 6 hours, every time Jesus breathed, he had to pull himself up to be able to breathe and then go back and pull himself up. The pain is unimaginable. Remember, his back has already been butchered. So every time he pulls himself up, he scrubs that butchered back on that rough wood. And for 6 hours, usually when you breathe at that level, you cough out blood. Because your heart is already about to be ruptured. And when they saw that the Sabbath was approaching, they now went to break their legs so they will die fast. You know why they break their legs? They break their legs so that they can no longer have pressure to push themselves up. So when they break your leg and you can't push yourself up, you will hang and then you will suffocate and die. So it was a gruesome technology of killing you through mutilation. When they came to break Jesus' leg, they discovered he was already dead. So they pierced an arrow through his bowels and blood and water gushed out. The scientists that did the research said because Jesus was already dead before they pierced that arrow, it means he died of cardiac rupture. That means the heart busted. In lay term, what it means is he died of heartbreak. You remember before he died, he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have thou forsaken me?" All these things are narrated is the physical torture. Now there is the soulish torture. Because there are three layers of torture that he went through. He went through physical torture, he went through soulish torture, and he went through spiritual torture. Now, the Bible said, Jesus, the Bible speaking by the prophets, and I will read to you all the messianic prophecies tomorrow, so you understand what happened. This business is beyond just coming and feeling good. You won't know why you need to commit yourself ruggedly to God. That's why Paul said, "I beseech you, dearly beloved, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." He said, "That is your reasonable offering." He said, "The love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, they that live no longer live for themselves." The reason is because if Jesus didn't go through that, you would have gone through that level of pain at the end of your life. The soulless torture was the shame. Help the sister. The shame. The Bible said that he did not hide his face from those that spat on him. Do you know what it means to be naked before your mother? Do you know what it means to be naked before your disciples? Do you know what it means to be naked before a whole community that celebrated you as a star? Imagine all of you show up and find me sitting on the floor tomorrow morning, naked, and they say, this man is guilty of theft, that is a thief. The same person that walked into the auditorium, all of you clap for. Hope you know, a few days before, he entered the city riding on a donkey, and they were spreading their clothes on the ground, and they called him Hosanna in the highest. The same Hosanna in the highest is hung naked on the cross, and they spat at him. The Bible said they put a crown of thorns on his head, gave him a staff, and mocked him. And when they finished, they hit the stick on his head, and the arrows pierced into his skull. He said they held his beard and pulled it out until he bled. He went through unimaginable shame. Now listen, this is not a celebrity being humiliated. This is a God became man, and even as man, being humiliated. That's why the Bible said, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the shame. Have you sinned before? And you promise God, I will never do it again. And you find yourself falling. And you are weeping with pain. You know what that is? It's called the guilt of sin. That is the guilt of your sin. Now, Jesus did not carry the guilt of the sins of your family. He didn't carry the guilt of the sins of Nigerians. He carried the guilt of the sins of the whole world. Not in one generation. In all of the generations of the human race. If you fornicate and you want to kill yourself, hope you know Judas Iscariot, when he betrayed Jesus, the guilt was too much. He killed himself. The sins of the whole world and the guilt of the whole world, he bore it on the cross while he was struggling to breathe. So that time he was struggling with breath. He was also struggling with the guilt of humankind. He was struggling with the shame of humankind. He was struggling with the sicknesses and the afflictions of humankind. And the Bible calls this the love of the Father. When we come to a Good Friday service, we come because we have realized what he went through so that we can walk in glory. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He said by his stripes we were healed. I want to tell you why Jesus had to go through that pain. For two reasons. In order to satisfy the justice system of God, the Bible said in Romans 3:23, it said the wages of sin is death. So every sinner must die. That means what Jesus went through is what everyone should have gone through. But you could not even have gone through it because there's no shame. You are not a God. You are not a God. So the magnitude of shame that he bore, you can't bear it because you can't even understand it. If a child is naked, he won't be ashamed. If an adult is naked, he will be ashamed. If a God is naked, he will be terribly ashamed. So you can't even imagine the shame he went through for you because you are not a God. Are we together? But in order to satisfy the claims of divine justice, he needed to die. There are two key words that makes the cross a must. The first word is expiation. The second word is propitiation. Expiation is the word to wash away, to blot away. The reason is because spirits don't forgive. If you like, kneel down and ask for forgiveness, they can't forgive you. Spirits are legalistic beings. They deal with laws. And so everything you do, there must either be a reward or a recompense. So the only way God can exonerate you is for your sins to be washed away. So everywhere you see the word forgiven in the New Testament is the word aphesis. It means to wash off. That means when the blood came out of Jesus' body 7 times, it was meant to cleanse you of your iniquity. Because if God sees it, he will kill you. When he saw sin on Jesus, he killed him. Who are you? So the reason Jesus had to go through the pain of the scourging, the pain of the pulling out of the beard, the pain of the spear, all the pains of the crown for the blood to come out, was because expiation is necessary. Your sins had to be washed. And so every stripe he endured, he had to hang on that pole, because every blood in him needed to be drained to be able to wash the sins of the world. So while he was going through that pain, the reason he endured that torture is so that no sin will remain on you and there will be no guilt against you in the courts of God. So every stripe he received, every blood that came out of him, either through the crown of thorns or through the pulling out of the beard or through the arrow, was to ensure that no human being can be guilty of sin if it will come to him. So Jesus allowed himself to be drained. And so that technology was not just the wickedness of man. It was a means of draining him of blood so that your sins can be washed. If blood is not drained, the sin of humankind would not have been washed. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, from verse 12 to 14, he said, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us meet to become partakers of his inheritance in the saints. He said, who has redeemed us by his blood. So he redeemed us and brought us forgiveness of sins by his blood. So our sins were washed because of the blood. So he allowed his beard to be pulled out. He allowed himself to be flogged. The crown of thorns, everything. He was not looking at the pain. He was looking at your cleansing. The whip was painful. But he said, for the glory that was set before him, he was seeing the new creation that can become the righteousness of God. He's seen the new creation that can become blameless before God. So the endurance is what made for your purging. It's just like you took a bath with the blood of Jesus. So when they were beating him, they were draining him so that you could take a bath. And in order for you to take a clean bath, he had to go through it all the way so that you can be completely washed. It's called expiation. And so God kept quiet. Both God and Jesus went through unimaginable pain. I just saw Pastor Jason's son bubbling with so much charms and beauty and glory. I can assure you that Pastor Jason will kill if anything touches that boy. So Jesus was not the only one going through the torment. At 3 o'clock, the father couldn't take it anymore, so he turned his back. But the blood needed to be drained for your sins to be washed. If you know that this top price was paid for you, you will become like Paul. You will beat your body and bring it under subjection. You will never tolerate sin in your life. The reason you casually throw into sin is because you don't know the commodity that was used to wash you. If you know the commodity that was used to wash you, and if you know how it was gotten, in our world today, if they need blood, they do blood transfusion. They can find your nerve and put it. When Jesus' blood was transfused, it was transfused with whips. It was transfused with bows. It was transfused with nails on his head. It was transfused with his beard being pulled out. That by all means, you will survive in the justice courts of Zion. The second word is propitiation. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, it says, it's not that we loved him. It says he loved us first. And he was made what? The propitiation for our sins. He said, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation is the word used to atone for the anger of God. When God said the wages of sin is death, is because his nature fights iniquity. The Bible said, thou, O Lord, out of a purer eyes. It said, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. So when God sees sin, the person must die. There is an anger and a jealousy that comes from the wrath of God. In fact, the justice system of the Spirit is made of four pillars. The wrath of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. The wrath of God insists that every sin must be judged, and the judgment is death. The mercy of God insists that mercy prevails over judgment. James 2:13. So God is in between two. His anger will not let the sinner live, and his mercy will not allow him to kill the sinner. So the love of God makes God to become the offering so that he will die on behalf of the sinner. So in Jesus, the anger of God was vent on man. So when God was beating Jesus, he was killing the human race. He was destroying the sinful man. And that was why he could not reduce his hand, even though he felt like his wrath wouldn't let him. The sinner must die. So when Jesus was being flogged, it was also atoning for the vengeance of God and the anger of God against sin. So in one blow, Jesus washed your sin, and in another blow, he took your judgment. The wrath, you know, Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we commend men to repent. You have not seen the terror of God. He said the elements of this world will melt. When God shows up in his anger, even earth can withstand him. He said earth will melt. If you see the wrath of God, oh man. The Bible said after the rapture, he said men will run to the mountain and say, fall on us. You know what they are running from? They are running from the vengeance of God. If you see the anger of God, you will prefer for a mountain to fall on you and crush you. Because for you, that is mercy. That was the anger that he vented on Jesus. That you will walk out free and acquitted. And when Jesus suffered that pain, he said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he said that he poured forth his anger on Christ that you will be freely justified by faith. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he said, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So every time you hug God, every time you come into God's presence, it's because somebody hung on the cross naked. If you can still live in sin, Paul says you are an unreasonable person. So before we talk about the exegesis, we need to understand the unimaginable pain that this man went through, even when you were yet unreasonable. Even when you didn't know, even when you didn't ask, he went through pains, he went through shame, and he went through death for you and I to walk into glory. And when the evangelist is on the crusade ground and say, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you thought it was rhetoric. You didn't know that every blood in somebody else was emptied for you to be washed. When you were walking to that altar, you were walking in a pool of blood. And when you stood on that altar and you made that prayer that become the Lord of my life, you escaped lashes, you escaped pulling out of beards, crown of thorns, piercing with the bow, you escaped shame, you escaped guilt, you escaped everything that can mutilate and dehumanize mortals. How can you afford to live in sin? How can you afford to be so unreasonable? Means you never heard the gospel. The gospel is not just to tell you all is well. The gospel is also to tell you somebody went to hell that you can go to heaven. That's what the gospel is. There are two sides of the cross. The first side of the cross is what Jesus did. The second side of the cross is what you must do. That's why Jesus said you carry your cross and follow him. And so today, anything that stops you from completely submitting to Jesus is not too big to kick away. That boyfriend is not too big to kick away. That pleasure is not too big for you to kick away. That pride is not too big for you to keep away. Because if you put it vis-a-vis with what Jesus went through, you will stop calling those things sacrifices. You will call it an act of gratitude. When we live righteously, it's an act of gratitude. It's a testimony of gratitude that the Father will be glorified in our lives. If I pay ₦1 billion to set you free, and you give 100,000 on my account, have you done something? You are doing it as an act of gratitude. That's what your holy living is about. Your holy living is not a sacrifice to God. Your holy living is actually a testimony of gratitude. Every time we fight sin and we stand our ground and say we will not compromise, it's because we have realized the price that was paid for us. That's why I said the love of Christ constrains us. Because there was no reason why Jesus would have died for you. The only reason is love. Because Jesus cannot see you go through it, so he went through it for you. And if he has gone through it for you, you will live your life for him. I came tonight to make an altar call. I know you are a leader in church. I know you are gifted, and I know you have a title. But the question is, how reasonable are you? How reasonable? Have you realized what he did for you? The sign that you have is not your saying it. The new birth is a confession. Salvation is a life. It's a life of continuous submission and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Just in case you are here tonight and you have checked your life and you think you've not been reasonable enough and you want to rededicate yourself to Jesus. Some of you may be calling him Lord for the first time. And some of you may be rededicating yourself. Listen, I will teach you tomorrow what will happen to you. You know, regeneration is instant. Transubstantiation is instant. But transformation is a process. When you accepted Jesus, you became a new creature. That's your spirit. It's called regeneration. When the rapture happens, the saved will be transubstantiated. Their body will change. But the soul, there's a process. If you are not purged in time, you will be purged in eternity. And I will show you from scriptures. But tonight is your opportunity. You want to tell the Holy Ghost, help me. For they that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There is something I want to drop at the altar. It's lying. It's fornication. It's anger. It's pride. It's exaggeration. My pride is more dear to me than what Jesus did. If you don't know this, the Good Friday is a ritual. You are a religious man. But if you know this, every time you come to celebrate this, you celebrate with standing. I want the ushers to come and help me with these our beloved people God is working with. You can just help them to one side. I want to do a serious business with some people. I told you it's a night of a shift. A shift is not just an impartation. Spirits begin to work with you from the place of covenant. This is why we travel. This is why we journey. That by all means, many sons and daughters will come to glory. Tonight and tell the Lord, I will live for you. I will live for you. Help me. Just in case that's your position, come up quickly. Come and kneel before the Lord and speak to him. Dona, from the rising of the sun the setting of the same, your name is to be hallowed.
Jonah. Ah, your name is holy, hallowed, hallowed.
Brothers and sisters, the Bible said, because of what he did, he said, God gave him a name that is above every other name. No being would ever have been able to endure it. And even after him, there is no being that can endure it. Only him is large-hearted enough to go through such pain and shame for what he knew nothing about. Remember, the Bible said in him is no sin. He said there was no guile found in him. No being is so large-hearted. No one can endure such shame and reproach. He did it for you, even when you never knew him. How can we afford to live so unreasonably? How can we? There's so much reproach on the name of the Lord. Pastors desecrating virgins, taking God's resources, wasting it on pleasure. All kinds of abomination on the altar because we have not discerned him that was pierced. Oh. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They say, oh, we like sheep have turned away. We've gone astray. It breaks the heart of the Father when he sees how unreasonable they that call the name of the Lord are. Ay, Said, listen, my brothers, the Bible says to flee youthful lust that wages war against our souls. Too much was paid for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he said you were bought with a price. It cost God everything. He said if he withheld not his only son, but gave him freely for you. Oh man. He withheld him not. That means the only thing God was tempted to withhold was his only son. He said even that he withheld him not. Somebody is making a commitment. You know the Bible said you have not resisted sin up to the point of your blood. That means when it has to do with iniquity, you should fight it to the point of death. And we call our Father to just come and pray over us. He has worked with the Lord for decades. But I wish that beyond what I said tonight, God will speak to your heart. He said today is the day of salvation.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.